We love you. We glorify you. We give you all the praise. It's none like you, Jesus. We no longer have to touch the hem of your garment. We can fully embrace you face to face. Face to face. We're not groping in the darkness to touch just a portion. I thank you for your hands. I thank you for your feet that rules over, is over all things. But most especially, Father, I've been given access. We've been given access. We don't have to stand out in the hall. We come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of trouble. We look into you, Father. We look right into your face, in which all love, all agape emanates, healing through the person of Jesus Christ, for he bore in his body our infirmities. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, went astray, but you've brought us back through this blood. We glorify you, Jesus. We magnify you. Magnify yourself in this house, Jesus. Through the camera, through the homes, into the homes. Let the continual process of healing and restoration of bodies. You said prophetically a couple of weeks ago that you'd turn back the clock, if we would believe, on our physical bodies and restore. The basis of your word was that you would renew our youth as the eagle. We thank you, Jesus, that decades can be renewed. Decades of youth can be renewed. Healing, restoration. We worship you, Jesus. You're the restorer, the regenerator. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. It calls organs to begin to wake up and function. You cause our body, the joints, the marrow, the elasticity of our body being changed. We are not the Egyptians. We have walked out, and in one night, from darkness to light, our covenant was made complete in Christ. No feeble among us. We don't talk like the world. We don't talk about things in the sense of this is what I have. But we have challenges, but they're not ours. We are healed. We are healed. Kingdom come. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. He said in this prophecy, it was amazing to me. I like the way Gary says, you don't get to judge prophecies. I'm standing here listening to, it's me saying it, but it's not me saying it. It came last week. I wish you did have time to judge prophecies, but then again, you probably wouldn't say it if you had time to think about it. For those of you that are new watching, or anybody in here, you've got a document that we just passed out. We call these present day speakings. This alone, when I'm going to hold this up, this is the canon of scripture we call the Bible. There's 39 books in the old and 27 in the new. We count this here in our church, the infallible Word of God. We believe it was God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that men wrote it down as they were directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, we also know that we have a living Lord that is alive in heaven that is still speaking to the church. And this is all throughout New Testament scripture that there is the gift of prophecy in which people will, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speak words to the church that will give guidance, sometimes foretell, but will be the words by which we're hearing from a living Lord that is in heaven. Now, God, by His grace, often uses me in the gift of prophecy. I'm not a prophet, but I do prophesy often. But also, I would have you to understand this, and you older, mature ones in the Lord understand this. Prophecy is based on the Word of God. That's the other thing that I did not mention, but is absolutely absolute, is that all prophecy must be judged according to Scripture. If it is according to Scripture, then it is equal to Scripture, but Scripture is the foundation in which all things are judged. In other words, if it doesn't pass Scripture, if it's not scripturally founded, and if it goes any way contrary to Scripture, it's not to be accepted. So we should judge prophecies. But having said that, you will find, if you are used in this gift, you'll find that much of, Dave used to say, let them prophesy according to the proportion of their faith. He would use that up, and he would say this. He would say, the proportion of your faith. So prophecy is based on faith. The Word of God is faith. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, you really can't prophesy. The Holy Spirit's not, he comes, see if I can explain this correctly. He comes to use you, but he will reach into the library, the tank of revelation, and he will pull that out of what is reservoired there by the Word of God. That's why it's real. I mean, anybody can prophesy once you're born again, but the prophecies will be much simpler at infancy than they are the longer you stay in the Word of God, because you have the Holy Spirit has a repertoire, a tank of revelation by which he can take the word revelation and the present day mind of Christ for the present, combine them together and speak words through you that will edify the body of Christ. So as I'm speaking, I'm also recognizing, although I'm standing outside of myself in a certain way, listening to what is presently being said and coming up into my spirit, I'm listening as you're listening and hearing these things as they're being, but I'm also recognizing that's part of what's inside of me. That's part of the revelation of truth that is there. So let's look at these paragraphs together, because I think they're going to lead us into communion today, in caring for one another, in caring and praying. The Holy Spirit, we titled this, I dwell in the dark to bring you into the light. For I dwell in dungeons of despair. I'd never heard that. I'm just listening. What's he mean by that? The deep, dark places of hopelessness, according to natural hope. I thought this was one of the most intimate things that I've ever heard the Lord of the church say to us. I've shackled myself to you in your trial. God, now we could just, I just feel like go ahead and start praying right now for him to say something so loving and intimate. I've shackled myself to you. in your trial, in your burden, says the Spirit of grace. For I, the Lord who has redeemed you, has also, here again. These are just intimate words I'm hearing, and I'm adoring the one that's speaking them. That's not me. For I, the Lord, has redeemed you, or I, the Lord who has redeemed you, has also stepped back into dark places with you, says the Spirit of grace. For I've not sent the trial that has come to try you, that battles, and he describes this, that battles every moment of hope. But he encourages us, hope against hope, says the Spirit of grace. And all of you that read the word, you know that there's a place where he tells us that Abraham in Romans chapter 4 hoped against hope. Natural hope came to an end. And he's like, okay, there's no hope. What the doctors have said, some things you can hope in, some things you can kind of like, I'm going to build up my hope. I'm going to walk this out. I'm going to exercise this out. Maybe I'm going to start taking better care of myself. I'm going to take more vitamins. I'm going to eat the right food. Sometimes all of that won't heal the situation. Abraham's 100 years old. His wife's 90 years old. And God says, you're going to have a baby. And he had to come to a place. He'd already seen the stars. He'd already seen the vision. And yet, that was 25 years from the time that he'd seen the stars to the time that God changed his name and said, the only way that you can do this is you're going to have to die to natural hope. And you're going to have to begin to speak that you're no longer Abram, but you're Abraham, the father of nations. And let me tell you something, people. I'm telling you what I'm going to tell you. The greatest catalyst that you have in your life as a Christian is this right here to change anything. Your mouth and the Word of God. Please don't misunderstand me. It's the same God. I'm not pitting God against himself, but it is actually of a higher order than the gifts of miracles. The gifts. Because the gifts have to come as he wills, or to use somebody. But this, your mouth, Mark 11, it's greater than the gifts, because it can change things when nobody's present. When all hope has been lost in the natural. And you can say, well, I can ditch that. I'm just going to, as far as natural things are, I'm going to die, or I'm going to be healed. I'm going to might as well just go ahead and turn over here and put all my investment in to changing from the natural hope to the hope that hopes beyond all hope. Hallelujah. For this situation to change, I've got to go. Now, I'm not against doctors. I go to them myself if I need. But he's trying to describe a place that you have to go to, that you hope against hope. There comes a place where natural hope is like, it's not serving me anymore. Know this, paragraph. I'll get it right. Know this, as I said in the Psalms, I said to myself as I'm hearing myself say this, I hope it's in the Psalms. I knew the revelation of what he was saying. I could see it, but I didn't know if it was in where it was at. He said it was in Psalms, so I said, okay, hope I got that right. Know this, as I said in the Psalms, I'll make your bed. I'll comfort you and raise you up. Go with me to Psalms. We got to look at this for just a moment. Psalms 41. Psalms 41. What did I do? There they are. Psalms 41. He said, I know this. As I said in the Psalms, I'll make your bed. I'll comfort you and raise you up. Psalms 41. Blessed is he. Now remember, he's trying to build your hope against hope. When it's all seems so desperate. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Now look at verse 3. This is it. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt keep all his bed in sickness. This particular verse is, I don't guess I had my phone out here. That's okay. I was going to read it out of the Amplified. What is this saying? I'll keep his bed and his bed of languishing. It's the picture of a nursemaid. God coming and saying, I think it's some of the most intimate when you're going through to this man who is against hope, having to believe in hope and seems like all things are lost. Verse 3 says, the Lord will strengthen him. And you can personalize myself upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in sickness. In other words, he'll come. If you read it out of the Hebrew or the Amplified, he basically will come as a nursemaid during the time where there seems like there is no hope. He'll turn your sheets. He'll sit there with you and provide the strength that it needs when it seems like there's no recourse to ever gaining the strength that you need to come out. It's nothing more intimate. The Hebrew word languishing here means physical. The bed of languishing means physical. Look it up in the Hebrew. I didn't give it. I could have. I should have maybe put it in my notes. It means sorrowful. It means it can be things of depression, fear, anxiety. The word says he comes and he will be to you during the crisis. Remember, he didn't send it. But when you're wiped out, when you totally seem like you're wiped out, listen, everybody in here, I really hate to tell you this, but I'm trying to be a good pastor. If you live long enough, you're going to face, past this point in time, some major trials. You're not going to escape them. By being a Christian, you can escape tragedy. You can escape the depth of remorse. But the fight of suffering and the fight of things coming at you, you're not going to escape. You can't escape it bringing you to desolation by standing on the Word of God. But here's how intimate he is. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come unto me, all ye that are laden and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. He'll feed you chicken soup until you can sit up. He'll nursemaid you until you can get enough strength. Now, his job is not to sit there and just continually baby you, but it is to bring you up to a point where you can put your feet on the floor. Because he sees you climbing Mount Everest. He sees you running and I'm talking about in the spirit. He sees you running a marathon. He sees you getting up. Listen, if your support group or your support person wants to be a support to you, if you get with them and you support group and you talk, if your talk, if it doesn't go to a place where he's the answer, if it's just about the symptoms, if you just want to talk about what you're going through, it's just flesh feeding flesh. And you'll always be looking for chicken soup. But he don't want you. He's got a T-bone steak somewhere in your future, some meat. But it's all right. He'll nursemaid you and he'll change your sheets and he'll coddle you in that sense for a little bit until he can get your feet on the floor. There's two types of arrogance, pride, two types. One's a real recognizable. Was a Nebuchadnezzar that said, I did this. Daniel told him, don't brag about what you've done. You're the richest man on earth and biggest, but don't brag. The prophecy was, if you'll change your ways. 1 year later, he steps out in his palace in Shushan and says, I did, look at this. I did all this. God said, today your kingdom's taken away from you. Remember this. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to tell you this. Don't trust in riches. Job's riches was taken. He was the beginning chapter said he was the richest man in all the East. It was all taken away in one day. Put your trust in the Lamb. Put your trust in the Lord. Don't say I've been married 30 years and 10, 15 years. I can just treat her any way I want to, or I can treat him any way I want to. We've got a great love life. Listen, he's got another Miss So-and-so to send in front. Well, he's too old for that. As long as he's breathing, he's not. Don't ever take for granted your marriage. Don't ever take for granted your health. Don't ever take for granted your finances. Continue to trust in him and put your solemn trust in him and say, Lord, you are with me. You're my keeper. You're my deliverance. You'll deliver my children. You'll deliver my life. He's our source. I'm self-confident. You're headed for something. Pride precedes a fall. Then there's another kind of arrogance. It's more subtle. You can't see it. It's the weepy kind. It's the kind that says, I'm going through something. Help me. Help me. And then you help them by giving them word and say, here, honey. Here, sip it a little bit. Take the word. Take the word. Because we're going to be, how long are you going to be here? I'll be with you until you get strong. But speak the word. You give people the word. But the subtle arrogance is this. It's the other end of pride. Is people want to just hear. They want to hear them telling you what they're going through. But with instruction of how to come through it, they won't ever begin to do it. They won't ever raise up and say, okay, I'll do what you've told me. Listen, if a preacher tells you how to walk out by praying in the Holy Ghost or speaking the word, and you say, I'm just too depressed to do it, you are so arrogant. You're just as arrogant as the man that stands up, and even though you weep, although you cry, although you say, oh, I'm hurting so bad, if you won't do the instruction, you are an arrogant, prideful person. Humility says, Okay, I'll take the chicken soup. It's the word of God, because he's got a steak someplace for me. But don't just keep not doing what you've been instructed to do. Well, I hurt too bad too. Well, there's no deliverance for you. I don't know what to tell you to do. You just sit in a room of darkness and you'll never get out. But the day you say, okay, it hurts bad, but I will continue, against hope, I'll believe in hope, and I'll speak the word of God, and I'll say, this has an end to it. There is a day that I'll come out of this. There's an hour that I'll walk out of this. There's an hour that even if I die in this, I'll walk from this place of now into the place of done on the other side, but I will not quit. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God. I, by the grace of God, I don't want to walk in either side of pride. One, people can't, one is so subtle that if you criticize a person, you're like, they're hurting, they're crying, they're weeping. I know, but you've told them 5 times how to walk out of it and they won't do it. They just want to talk about it. That's arrogance. That's pride. There's no hope for that person until they say, okay, I'll do what you've told me to do. Glory be to God. Thank you. That handsome Russian over there, I appreciate that guy. I dwell in dark places. Know this, that I, as I said in the Psalms, I'll make your bed. I'll comfort you and raise you up. Know this, that I've shackled myself to you as a what intimate words. I've shackled myself to you as a prisoner of your faith, to bring you forth, that the position that I paid the price for, together. I don't, there's no way I can say these kind of intimate words. The price that I paid. I paid the price for. Together, you and I will come out of this. Stand fast in hope, knowing that I will never leave you nor forsake you, says the Spirit of the Lord. And he said this to us. I dwell in dark places to bring you up, to bring up those whose cheek is against the earth and only are tasting the dust of despair. Too much theatrics, it may be too much. This comes from Lamentations chapter 3. He said this. He said, I dwell. Your cheek is at the dust. You're right on the ground level. Your mouth's full of gravel. Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3 that he dwells. The one whose cheek is in the dust. He's not in a high and lofty place, although God loves success. He's the one that brings you there. But when the mouth is full of dust and gravel and hurting, he's the one that brings you up. He's the God of all hope against hope. He's the healer. He's the baptizer. He's the deliverer. Hallelujah. I will dwell in dark places to bring up those whose cheek is against the earth. Did you see that? Yeah, I had Lamentations 3 in me for years. It was there. I could see it. And only those they're tasting the dust of despair. Mine is not a high and lofty place of a party spirit, but I love to dwell with the hurting. I love to dwell in those in despair and that I may bring them forth and cause them to stand in a place of strength and hope, says the Spirit of grace. Folks, we don't have anything to fear. I want you to know that when I say things, that things are coming. what are you saying? The same thing that our elders have said. Kenneth Hagin, a woman came up and said, would you just please pray the devil stops leaving me alone? And he said, woman, do you want me to pray that you die? She said, no, sir. He said, there's only one way that that prayer could possibly be fulfilled, is that you leave the planet. Dave would say it this way. You're one of three places. You're just in one of three places. Now, he would teach you to enjoy the ride, but you're in one of three places. Either you're, how did he say it? You're at the beginning of a trial, the middle of a trial, or finishing up a trial. One of three places in your life, and sometimes it's multiple. He did not promise Christians that they would not face difficulties. He promised he'd be there with you. Not that you would have to lay there. He wants to come to you with the chicken soup of saying, hey, by my stripes, you're healed. You can get up out of this bed. I'll encourage you enough, but there's a certain point. Kenneth Hagin laid in bed until God kept coming to him day after day. He was sick as a kid. He was dying. And if you've ever heard his testimony, it's amazing. Jesus came to him. But there was one day that the Lord had ministered enough. And he said, a well person doesn't lay in bed. That was his day to get up. That was his day to go forward. Listen, the only reason why I talk about things that are coming and are things that you're all going to face is this. It won't be bad. It won't be so bad if you'll prepare for it. Prepare. Maybe this will sound too strange to some of you, but I try to prepare for my trials. You mean I don't have faith for like I'm believing? No, Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You don't have to claim trials. They're just going to come. But if you're one of these kind of persons like, oh, don't talk about it and it won't come. Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But I prepare for mine, as I think many of you do. In other words, when it gets here, it's going to meet a man or woman filled with faith that knows how to turn the hour and say, no, 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 you're not going to destroy my kids. No, 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 you're not going to take them off the planet. Please, don't be weak. Let the world take you out, take away your prayer life. And then try to get real serious. It's okay, he'll hear you. But trying to get real serious in the crisis is very hard because you'll be in an emotional wreck trying to make the stand against the attack. Get strong now and stay strong. Can I get an amen? Prepare for the battles because they're coming. But a lot of victories are coming, my God. So know this, there's a light in the darkness. There's promise. Hold to my promise. Hold to my promise. It is life and health to your body. This is all word, you know. And marrow to your bones. To your navel of your flesh. All that you have is based on my word, says the Spirit of grace. Hope, he ends us like he started. Hope against hope. And I'll bring you forth, says the Spirit of grace. I'll shackle myself. My God, what intimate words. I'll shackle myself to you in the dungeons of despair. And you and I together, would hope against hope and come forth in life and the light and everything that I've provided for you, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. We're going to receive this communion. Let me just read a couple verses out of 1 Corinthians 11. Jesus, we love you. You're so wonderful. Paul said this, "For I have received of the Lord," this is 1 Corinthians 11:23, "that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do you in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup in which he had supped, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep," meaning many had passed. Let me back up and say, because it's so important that you understand these scriptures here. Usually there's a heavy weight of acclamation or a heavy weight towards examining, that he was saying to them that not rightfully discerning the Lord's body. And that they should examine themselves in the light of that. And there is a truth to that as far as where do you stand? Are you walking clean? And you should. But a very strong weight of this is that to the Corinthians and to the church, they were not looking with faith at the fullness of what had been provided for them. Chapter starts out where they were intermingling this supper with this Lord's Supper with a big supper that just integrated it all together, and it had no isolation of importance. And see, he separates that and says, "Don't do that. If you're going to eat at home, make the Lord's Supper something you rightfully discern." In other words, yes. Get clean with the Lord and go to the blood if necessary. And that's very important. But rightfully discerning is looking at this bread, this broken body, and saying, "Lord, truly, truly, this price was paid. I hope against hope. There may not be any hope for my situation that the doctors have said. And there's very little hope in our marriage, and there's very little hope in this, that, the other, a thousand different. But you were broken. And he was encouraging them to take the faith of the price, the penalty, the fullness of the penalty that was laid on him, and make it applicable to themselves and say, "I will rightfully discern this in the value, the fullness of the value by which it was provided. This value is limitless. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And it was provided. So when I eat this bread, I'm investing. Please, don't let Satan take your minds off on your own weaknesses, things that you've done, things that, get under the blood if necessary. That's so often a distraction to healing. Let the healing of Christ come in your bodies, souls if necessary, lives of every sort, your life in every sort. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Would you guys move this? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We don't practice closed communion around here. We just, if you're, we will say this. Let me pause, because I don't know who may or may not know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, there is no, we don't have membership around here. If you come here, you're part of the body of Christ. If you are in the kingdom, that's all that matters. For those that are watching, those that are here, I'm going to lead everyone in a prayer. If you're not sure where you're walking, please join in this prayer. Get under the blood. Be saved. Father, right now, would you say this with me? Father, right now, I receive Jesus, his shed blood, for the payment of my sins. Come into my life. Wash me. Forgive me. I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Harry is going to begin to sing. I would ask you to come and get the receive the elements, and then wait. We'll receive them all together. You can stay down front, or you can go back to your seat, however you like, but go ahead and move out. Everyone is welcome, and I hope everyone online has received your or gotten your elements ready. Hallelujah, Jesus. Would you take the bread and hold it for a moment? Let's just pronounce a blessing over it. Father, we thank you for the broken body. 1 Peter 2:23, 4 tells us the same thing that Isaiah prophesied. Peter was with him on the mount. He saw him transfigured. He saw him and he heard the voice that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We take this broken body and believe that this body was broken. Broken for me, broken for us. Broken for diseases, broken for every malady that could possibly come against the mind or the flesh or the emotions. Jesus, we receive your broken body. We value it, we discern it, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's receive. Jesus. Let's take the cup. Thank you for the blood. We thank you, Jesus, that this blood speaks greater things than the blood of Abel. This blood was shed for all mankind. That which Abel's blood was a type of, the one to come, but you came. You shed your blood as the spotless lamb. And that blood ever lives on the mercy seat in heaven. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. We receive it now over our life, over our families, over our church. In Jesus' name, receive the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. At the first communion, they sing a song. I'm not sure what that was. Harry, do you know what it was? And they went out to the Mount of Olives. So you won't be leaving to the Mount of Olives today, but we'll see many of you tonight. If not Wednesday, next Sunday. God bless you. We love you. Have a wonderful afternoon. Is the flow that